The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right, the functional family. Are your families functional now? I mean, we've been doing this for, this is my seventh sermon in this series. Do you feel more functional or are you still dysfunctional? No comments. I guess we got a 50-50 deal, all right? Yeah, Pat? Yeah, we're doing good, aren't we, baby? Yeah, we are. Yeah, we're doing good. We are. I mean, really, I knew that, you know, this is always good for Pat and I to, you know, to smooth out some of the rough edges. And in fact, we went out to dinner Friday night, and we just enjoyed each other, didn't we? And Pat even made the comment. She said, this is the first time we sat down and talked about our lives in a very long time. Usually, we were talking about your lives. You know, what's wrong with this one? Will they ever get this right? No, I'm just kidding. But usually we're talking about a lot of other things. But we spent time just talking about us, and it was really enjoyable. I encourage you to do that, all right? So get in the right atmosphere to do that. So we've talked about what is marriage according to God, how to have a functional family. It took me 3 weeks to get through that. We talked about how to make the unworkable workable for those rough places. And then last week, why sex is either therapeutic or dysfunctional. And I got a lot of good comments about that. I mean, I'm more than I expected. So that worked well. And also we showed a video Wednesday night that was, those of you who were here, was it great or what? It was awesome. It was awesome. The title of it is Sex Has a Price Tag. I'm going to try to get us some discounted copies of that. So I'm working on that right now, that you'll be able to buy one and get one at a discounted price. So I'm working on it. Okay? So today we're going to pick up with, you know, this is one of those things that I couldn't decide whether to do this sermon first or do this sermon later. And I chose to do it now. And it's how you can learn to love. All right? How you can learn to love. So it is, this is the text we've been using for our series, Genesis 2. The man said, now this is my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So, today's subject is love is a learned emotional skill. And when we're finished this morning, you will know how to love. You will know how to love. All right? And the scripture that I chose, Psalm, and I've got several I'm going to show you. Psalms 85, verse 10. This is a New Living Translation. It says, unfailing, and there's a key word. I want you to keep that in your mind. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Isn't that a great scripture? Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Love is the most used term in our society to describe relationships between men and women, relationships between things. People say, I love something. A relationship between a person and an ideal, such as a patriot, being a patriot. I love this country. We use this term so much that we've abused it. The Greeks had four different words for what we translate into English as one word, love, because it's such a dynamic thing. I wish we'd have done that in our society and in our language. It would help us a lot better to understand what love really is. And if I asked for a definition of love, most of you would have difficulty coming up with a definition of what love is, and yet you use that word every day. I mean, it's an everyday part of our lives. But if I said, write me a definition in 10 words of what love is, you would have difficulty with that. Why? Because we confuse it the way we use the word. Is it an emotion? You know, we think of love, I'm in love with someone. You know, and there's an emotion that goes along with that. Is it spiritual? We talk about, the scriptures say that God is love. Puts a spiritual connotation to it. Is it something unexpected that comes over you? Or you walking down the street one day and love just jumps on you, you know, and you fall in love. And I've had this happen to me. I've had this actually. I've been minding my own business, walking through a car dealership, and love is just falling all over me. And it usually costs me a lot of money because I just fall in love. Am I telling the truth, Pat? I called Pat one day and I said, I just found a car. We have got to have this car. It was a gold-colored Mustang Mach 1. Man, it was beautiful. As soon as I saw it, I took my breath away. You know, I just love just fell on me, you know? Does it an emotion that disappears? I mean, are you walking around one day? Maybe I'm the only one that does this, you know? But something that you have that's very important to you, you decide just out of the blue that you don't love it anymore. I remember when I fell out of love with that Mustang because I fell in love with another car. Okay. So, I mean, you see how confusing this idea is? Is it something that you can find and lose? No, do you find love and lose love? You know, what is love? John Travolta made love, I think, one of the greatest definitions. He said, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. I would have expanded that and said, what are we looking for? You know, what are we searching for? So the text gives us some insight when it says, unfailing love and truth have met together. Two very unique elements. Unfailing love and truth have met together. I don't know if y'all remember a movie with Bing Crosby. Some of you don't even know who Bing Crosby is. You know, he, back in the day, he was a singer, and he was in a movie, and he sang a song to, what was that beautiful woman's name? I can't remember his name. I can't remember her name. No. The beauty went and married the prince and moved to... Grace Kelly, yeah. And he sang, they were in a boat floating on the ocean, and he sang True Love to her. Oh, yeah. Oh man. And boy, all the girls would cry when that happened. All the guys said, you know, feel their heartbeat. True love, true love. Bing Crosby knew what he's talking about. Truth and love together. So if you have love, and we're going to define this a little bit more as we go on this morning, and truth, you have true love. But if you have love and no truth, that's not true love. There needs to be a foundation of truth mixed in together to have true love. In fact, if you have truth and you don't have unfailing love, you don't have true love. You can have truth without love. Have anybody ever done this to you? Of course, you're not a pastor, so most of you never had this done to you. Somebody says, I want to tell you the truth in love. That means you're about to get blistered. I mean, they're going to tell you something really bad that you don't want to hear. Telling you the truth in love. You know, because they use that as a little formula, so, you know, to kind of to get the word to you. Speaking the word of truth in love. That means there's not much love there, and there's kind of a whole lot of truth in that conversation that's taking place. It goes on to say that righteousness and peace have kissed. I love that imagery. So that righteousness in a relationship fosters peace. Now, righteousness, where do you get righteousness from? You can generate it yourself and have self-righteousness, or you can get it from God and have God's righteousness, all right? Righteousness has got two thoughts to it. One is to be right, to do right. All right? So righteousness is being right and doing right. Keep that thought in mind. So righteousness, being right and doing right, brings peace. You can't have peace without a righteous relationship. You have war and discord. You know, whether it's World War II or whether it's your relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids, your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad, or all the other things. When you have this lack of peace, it's because righteousness is not prevalent in that situation. You can have righteousness and not have peace, because you can have a self-righteousness that wants its way, which causes discord. All right? So in order to have true love, you must have what? Love, true love, unfailing love, that commitment. And then you must have what? All right? So those together, truth and righteousness, all right, and peace. It's a formula for having a peaceable, healthy, wholesome love relationship. Now that I've said all of that, I want to go through and talk about how this can come to pass. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to bring it back to you again. Most people, particularly young people who want to get married, the number one answer to is, why do you want to get married, is because we're in love. They are not in love. They are displaying love in a lot of ways, but they're really, they should be using another word, it's infatuation. Infatuation makes the person who has it feel good. And you've all experienced that, the butterflies in your chest, you know, that euphoric feeling, you know, I need to be with that person. If I can't be with them, you know, I'm never going to be right. That's why we have love letters. We have long phone calls. The sayings, you know, love makes, distance makes the heart grow fonder. When you're away from someone that you love, you know, you want to be back with them. That's infatuation. That there's a lot more to a relationship than that. Most of the time when people have this infatuation and they don't understand what you're going to learn today, that's why relationships fall apart. Because just like I fell in love with that Ford Mustang, I fell out of it. I didn't love it. I was infatuated with it. And I wanted to have it. And the saying around our house is, Pat doesn't have to worry about me going after strange flesh, but after strange metal. You know, I've spent fortunes on cars. I mean, I've just done it. One of the best things that ever happened to me was to own my own business, because the business bought cars for me. I didn't even have to ask Pat anymore. And my business partner was the exact same way. He has the same gene deficit. You know, he loved cars, and I love cars. When we had a computer business, but one of the things we would do, virtually every week, he and I would go to a car dealership and test drive a car. We just love cars. We drove everybody in New Orleans. When our office is in New Orleans, all the car dealerships knew us, because we go. They'd show up again. There they were. You know, look like the Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito. You know, the twins showed up, you know, to test drive their automobiles. Okay, so let's talk about love in a little bit more detail. Y'all having fun yet?
Yes.
Okay, you ready for this? How can you learn to love? You learn to love when you discover God is the teacher. You see, most of what you've learned about love, you learned from the wrong people. People who didn't know anything. It's like Gary teaching you how to be a carpenter. I love you, Gary. Yeah. By his own words here today, he can't do that. People who didn't know how to love tried to teach you how to love, either by example or by word, and you've got some bad input. So if you really want to learn about love, you have to discover that God is a teacher. Here's a scripture for you. And this is in yellow and white. You see some of the words are in white. And what's in white is to give you an explanation of what the difference is in the Greek words. And most of you have been exposed to this before. This is Jesus and Peter, and they have a conversation. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And that word used there means, do you love me as God loves? You know, it's a God love. He said, do you love me that way? More than these. And this is interesting because Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these other guys who love me? You know, but is your love for me greater than their love for me? Very interesting way of looking at this. Yes, Lord, he said, Peter said, you know that I love you like a brother. So Jesus asked him, do you love me as God loves me? And he says, I love you like a brother. Vast difference in that conversation. You don't get it when you read it in English because it's not there. That's why I put this in there for you. And I could give you the Greek words. One's agape love, which you've heard of. The other's filial love, which we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, watch this pattern. He asks him a question, Peter responds, and then Jesus tells him to do something. I want you to do something. There's a lesson going on here. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me as God loves me? He asked him the same question again. You know why he asked him the same question again? He gave him the wrong answer. He gave the wrong answer. He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. Now, they understood their conversation. They understood the conversation was different because the language that they used allowed them to see the difference, okay? We miss it when we look at it in English. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. He said, you know I love you like a brother. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Once again, you see the pattern. Jesus asked a question. Peter answered it wrongly. Jesus gave him something to do. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me like a brother? Ho! Something changed. He asked him a different question. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me like a brother? I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you like a brother. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is probably one of the most important dialogues and conversation in all of Scripture. Because we don't understand how to love and what love really is. That's why we need to go to God to get the right information. Peter was struggling to understand what Jesus was saying. It wasn't that he was being rude. It wasn't that he was being obstinate. But he wasn't able to respond truthfully to what Jesus was asking him to be or to do. He wasn't capable of doing that. There's two kinds of love that are spoken of here. One is generated in the heart of God. The other is generated in the heart of men. Jesus is teaching him that love is something that must be demonstrated. It is not sufficient for you to feel love. It's not sufficient. It's not enough to be infatuated. It's not enough just to use words. It's kind of like this couple got married and they were very much in love and they stood before the preacher and they went through the vows and the groom told the wife that he loved her. And she responded, you know, I love you too. You know, we've all done that. And they went through 50 years of wedded bliss and he never told her again. And so one day she just said to him, you know, the day we got married, you told me that you loved me, but you've never told me that again. He said, well, if anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, if anything changes, I'll let you know. We need feelings and emotions. We need words, but we need action in our love. That's what Jesus was trying to say here. And we need to come to realization that in and of ourselves, we cannot generate the kind of love, and I'm using that word in the broadest term, the kind of love that we need in our husband and wife relationships, even with our children or our parents or our brothers and sisters. We cannot generate it internally because self-generated love is filled with flaws. It's mostly self-serving. When we have generated love in ourselves, it's generally self-serving. It's what it does for us. It makes us feel good. People want to be in love. They want to be in love because they want that feeling that's there. They want to experience that again. Once you've experienced that euphoric feeling, you want it again. This is probably a poor illustration because none of you have done this, I hope, and I haven't done it, but from what I've read about it, it's like crack cocaine. It fires all the endorphins in your body. That's what crack cocaine does. You know, your body has endorphins in it. I'm not a medical person, but I know this. You have endorphins. And certain things fire a chemical in your body, endorphins, which makes you feel good. That's why sometimes you wake up in the morning, you're feeling great. Those endorphins are firing. You see a beautiful sunrise or a sunset, those endorphins fire and make you feel good. You see somebody you care about, the endorphins fire and make you feel good. What crack cocaine does, it chemically goes into a person's body and fires all the triggers in their body. All those endorphins explode in a euphoric feeling. That's why people who take crack cocaine get this wonderful high. The world is just changed into the most beautiful place, and they are as happy as they can be. The problem is, it only lasts for a very short period of time. And I've heard it's anywhere from 15 to 20 minutes, and then all the endorphins are gone, and guess what happens? That person goes into the worst feeling they've ever had. So what do? They'll get more crack cocaine, and they'll do anything to get it in order to get that feeling again. Now that's what we do in our relationships. We want to have that feeling because we enjoy it. Our endorphins fire and we feel good. And it's not that I'll use Pat and I as an illustration. It's not that I'm loving her because I want her to be better. I'm loving her because it makes me feel so good. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it's very selfish. You know, I'm interested in me more than I'm interested in her. Now, in new young love, that works for a while, but then when the endorphins aren't firing as much, that's when you find people who say, we're not in love anymore, because they're not getting that high that they want. Okay, did y'all follow that? It's very important that you understand that because it'll help you understand things when people say, I don't love you anymore, or I don't love you, or I do love you, or I fell in love. People go to the water cooler all the time at the office, you know, and Miss Melpar or someone shows up. That's a family. I shouldn't have said that. I got to explain it. Back in the day when Pat and I were first got married and we worked together at Lockheed Electronics in Houston, there was this gal who worked for another company in the same building as we worked. She was something to see. I mean, she looked like she came out of a movie or something. She was absolutely beautiful. And nobody knew her name, but they knew where she worked. She worked for a company called Melpar. And so everybody referred to her as Miss Melpar. All right, that was just a joke around the whole office. And so, you know, most people see Miss Melpar and they fall in love. You know, they get a euphoric feeling from it. Now, love that's generated in the heart of a person has these characteristics. It's frail because it's very easily damaged. very easily damaged. And that's what happens a lot of times. When new marriage, new relationship, and you've got all these endorphins flowing, and then it gets damaged. Somebody says something, somebody does something that the other person doesn't like, and that frail, self-generated love gets damaged. It's very frail. It's very selfish because it feeds on how you feel. You want that emotion. So it feeds that, and it feeds it, and it feeds it. It's very tenuous because it quits for any possible reason. That's why the divorce rate's so high. Because that thing can't last. It's generated by us. We generate it internally. And it's in a lot of it's just pure physical chemistry. Have you ever heard somebody say this? That they meet somebody and said, there's no chemistry between us? What they mean is, I don't feel anything. I'll probably get shot for saying this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. You know, we would have a lot more marriages if we let the marriage makers make us a match. Remember that movie, The Fiddler on the Roof? Matchmaker, make me a match. You know, and so, and what did they do? I knew a couple that this was got married by a matchmaker. This guy's grandmother and his wife, her grandmother got together with a matchmaker and made a match. And they were destined to be married. And when he was 21, 22 years old, I think, his grandma came and got him and said, let's go meet your bride. And she took him down, introduced him to his new bride, and 2 days later they were married. But what the matchmaker knew is they had a lot of social, they had a lot of economic, they had a lot of other reasons for them to have a good family unit. And they do. Now, I've got to tell you, they found God and they fell in love in God. And I'm going to talk to you in a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. All right? So, but it's a poor thing to build a life together just because of the way you feel. I mean, our feelings change all the time. You wake up in the morning. Sometimes you feel good. Sometimes you feel bad. You know, sometimes you love the person you're with. Sometimes you like to hang them. I don't know. I get these testimonies all the time. You may think you're the only one. I talk to you all. I know everybody in this place. Some of you don't know as well as others, but I know that sometimes you'd like to take the old rope out and just hang on by the neck until dead, you know, because you're trying to build a relationship based on feelings instead of basing it on the Word of God and what God has to say. Okay? So, you truly love God and others only when His taught love is in you. See, Jesus knew that Peter had a deficiency. And his deficiency was that he didn't know how to love. He knew how to feel. He loved Jesus like a brother. Man, I like you. Give me five. You know, give him a knuckle sandwich, you know, and all this stuff. Pat on the back. Loved all the things Jesus did. He was euphoric. He liked it. But Jesus knew that that was not enough to sustain him for what he was going to go through in life. And right a little bit further on, a few verses beyond this, Jesus tells him everything that he's going to suffer for him and how what would happen to his life because of that love. And the love of a brother to a brother is not sufficient for the relationship between Christ and a man or a woman. And it's not sufficient for a husband and wife. There's something deeper. And Jesus said, was saying to him, you can't love me like a brother. It's not good enough. Now, why did Jesus at the end, he asked him twice, would you love me as God loves me? And then he finally asked him, why, you know, do you love me like a brother? Why did he do that? Because Jesus had this marvelous, marvelous capability to understand what the needs were and to get where Peter was. to try to build a connection. And building that connection, he knew that he could build from that something better. All right? And what better happened was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit showed up and Peter was filled with the Spirit. He became a different man. Why? He had a different relationship, and that relationship took him for the rest of his life through all that he went through, the hardship, the suffering, the disappointments, and all that he had to go through, he was able to go through because now he had a love that would not fail. All right? That's what we need to have. And that love is based on God in us and us doing what God wants us to do. He wants us to demonstrate our love. In the ministry, we demonstrate our love to God primarily in this way, by being involved in other people's lives and making their life rich. You want to feel good about your relationship with Christ? Do something for someone else who maybe doesn't deserve it and maybe doesn't even receive it. But if you do it for them, you know what happens? All your endorphins fire. And you find yourself falling more in love with Christ, because that's what you're created to do. The Scripture says that it's by grace that we're saved, you know, through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not lest anyone should boast. And the next verse under it, which hardly anybody ever remembers, it says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, just like you're created to be who you are as a person. You know, Gary spoke about that, and I didn't get together with him, but, you know, he said we all have our special abilities. The special ability that you have in the Spirit is the ability to help other people, and when you do, it makes you feel good because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You follow that logic? Does that make sense to you? And that's why when some of you have already told me these things, that when you help somebody, how good it makes you feel. That's the natural thing. The feeling doesn't make you do good. It's the good doing that makes you feel good. See? It's what came first, the chicken or the egg. It's the relationship and God's love in you doing good that makes you feel good. And it works not only in the spiritual realm, but it works in the husband and wife relationship and other relationships like that. Okay? So, let's go on. And I want to show you a couple of more things. How can you learn to love? You learn to love when you realize love's been forsaken. You learn to love when you realize that it's not working, in other words. And I'm going to show you a scripture that it really is talking about a church, but it's got a principle in it that I wanted you to see. This is from Revelation. It's talking about one of the churches in Revelation. He says, yet, he talked about a whole lot of good things that this church had done. He said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you first have. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, he's talking about a church, but I want you to really see this right up here. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. It's realizing that you're not loving your husband or your wife or whoever your relationship, your children or your parents or brothers or sisters or friends and church. It's realizing that you are not loving them. See how far you've fallen. Now, if you're standing on a cliff, it's hard to imagine that living down here in a swamp, but there are cliffs, there are high places. Imagine you're standing. You saw some just recently. You were on some high cliffs. You were on Pike's Peak, right? Imagine if, I was going to say if Becky pushed you, but I don't want to say that. Imagine you fell, all right? How would you know you fell? Yeah, you slipped, yeah. That's what you told the police, yeah. How would you know you fell? What would be the evidence of it? You'd be hurt. Yeah. There'd be rubble all around you. You wouldn't be on that high pinnacle looking over anymore. Your assuming you weren't dead, of course. If you were dead, that's another story. But assuming you still got life in you, there'd be some evidence that something was wrong, would there not? Okay? The same thing is true in your relationship with your husband and wife and any other relationship you have. There's evidence that something's wrong if you just look around. You're not standing on the cliff of infatuated love anymore. You're down in a garbage can. There's a lot of, there's some garbage can clues. You can tell you're in a garbage can of relationship by your vocabulary. And the way you talk to one another. Trash. You know it. You know, some of the way you speak to one another. Use words that you shouldn't use. Use vulgarities that you shouldn't use. I hate you. You're just like your mother. You know? Will you ever learn? I can't take this anymore. That's all the trash that's down there on relationships that have fallen off the cliff and they're broken. And you need to realize that. Look at your relationship, and I want to talk primarily husband-wife relationship. Look at your husband-wife relationship and examine where you are. Because you'll never be able to do anything about it until you realize what's wrong. One of the glorious things that happened to Pat and I, we didn't know we had fallen off the cliff. We knew we had problems. We didn't know how bad they were until Christ came into our life. And then we started seeing the junk pile we were living in. Bad words, bad feelings, bad actions, bad reactions to everything. It got to the point where she couldn't say anything right and I couldn't say anything right without us having fire between the two of us. Had God not got involved in our lives, our marriage was doomed. It was doomed. It was only when we realized that we had a problem. And how did we find that? We found that through the Word of God. We found that through the way that we treated one another. And, you know, the cruel things we do, silent treatment of people, withholding things from them. Come on, you come home from a hard day's work and you go to eat and say, there ain't no dinner tonight. That means you're in trouble. That's some junk, all right? You're not getting fed. I'm not going to feed you. All right? You see that? Okay? So you've got to watch for these things and look around and see that they're there. What do you do with junk? You get rid of it. You find it, you pick it up, and you throw it out. And you start putting other things in their place so that you won't have this junk. Get peace? All right? So it's going to take some self-examination. You're going to have to look and see what's going on. And when you see this stuff, then start doing something about it. You stop loving. This is the main thing. When there are no acts of love being demonstrated. Where no acts of love are being demonstrated. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes, all right? Keep that thought in your mind. I don't love you means I'm not willing to demonstrate acts of love towards you. I don't love you means I'm not willing to demonstrate acts of love. This church that we just read about, they stopped doing actions that demonstrated that they love God. We're created in the image of God. It gives us the ability to experience love. Now, the meanest, most vile people in the world have an ability to use to love. I just saw a video, and it showed Adolf Hitler and Eva Braun, I believe her name is. It was a candid picture that was taken, and they looked like a love couple. I mean, you didn't realize that the most probably diabolical person ever living on a planet, who was responsible for 70 million people dying in World War II, was having this little love feast with Eva. And they had a dog, a German Shepherd, of course. I mean, what else would you have? And, Hitler was down there, rubbing the dog's head and just, being nice to it. And here's the most vile, uncaring person on the planet demonstrating a form of love. There are forms of love that are not love. That's just an emotional tie that people have. Love can be distorted. We can love to sin. We love to sin when we do sin instead of abstaining from it. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it's just the way I am. Well, no, it's not. The way you are is you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay? So we can love the world. We want to have the things of the world. People, what was it? I can't remember if Pat told me this or somebody else told me this, that they asked some, I think it was major league ball players, I think it was baseball, but I'm not real sure. They asked them if they could give them Olympic gold medal contenders, okay. They said, if you could take a performance-enhancing drug that would allow you to win the gold medal, and it would be undetectable, and you would win the gold medal, the only problem is that you would die within 5 years of taking the medication. Would you do it? And a bunch of them said yes. Over half of them said yes, that they would do it. And that's loving the world and the things of the world, no matter what the cost of it may be. Okay? So, now, this I've said all of this to bring you to this. This is the quintessential part of the message. You learn to love when you practice loving. Familiar scripture. It's read virtually in every wedding ceremony I've ever done or ever been to. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily damaged. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. All right? Everybody's known that, has been exposed to that. The practice of love begins at the end when it says that love never fails. Well, I just told you how love fails. People fall out of love. You know, they end up in a garbage heap of things. So you could, in one way, say that love fails. But not this definition of love. This definition of love will not fail. Love that is hot will cool down. Hot love cools down. Happens all the time. Nobody stays at the euphoric, self-generated, ooey-gooey feelings. It does diminish because the endorphins can't keep firing at that level. It gets cools down by the cares of life. It gets cooled down when it gets wounded. You know, when you finally realize that Mr. Right is not always right and Mrs. Beautiful is not always beautiful. You know, you discover that after a while. Then what do? Well, if you don't do something about it, it diminishes and diminishes and diminishes. And pretty soon you're at the judge, you know, saying, I want a divorce. And you don't need any reason to get a divorce. It's a no-fault divorce. We just don't love each other anymore. Okay? Now, love that is cool can be reignited. It takes a willing heart. Your will has to be involved in it that you want it to happen. And here's the part you're not going to like. You pay the price to heat it up. We don't have much of a winter around here, but we do have some cold days. In order to get your house warm enough that you're comfortable, you have to pay for that. You've either got wood in a wood stove, you've got gas in a gas stove, you've got electricity in an electric stove. You've got something that you're paying a price for to get it warm. The same way in a relationship. You're going to have to pay a price. If your love is cool, you're going to have to pay a price to warm it up. There are things that love does as an act of your will. Now, here's where the rubber hits the road. Love is something you do, a a godly, true love, like I started off with, is something that you do, not something that you experience. The definition that we just saw right here, let me back this up a little bit for you. We see all the attributes, patience, kindness, it doesn't envy, it's not boastful, not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, no, self-seeking. Remember that self-seeking, that looking for that endorphin sapphire? It is not easily damaged, it does keep no score of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, rejoices in truth. Remember truth? We started off talking about truth, you know? It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me show you why it doesn't fail. There are things that love does as an act of your will. Patience is an act of your will. You have to feel zero in order to be patient. Usually when you're exercising patience, you are feeling something, and it's aggravation. That's what you're feeling when you're practicing patience. Now, here's the way this works. I'm going to be patient with Rose. She's aggravated me, but I'm going to be patient with her. I can pick her on Rose. She knows I love her, all right? I am going to be patient with her. That's costing me something. Because what I really want to do is, Rose, get out of here and leave me alone. You're driving me crazy. That's not patience. Patience is saying, okay, tell me what's going on. You know, let's work through this. I know you don't know how to turn your phone off. We're going to get you a new phone that can turn off, all right? It's got a vibrator on it. It can vibrate, all right? We know that. That's displaying patience, sir. I don't have to feel a thing to be patient with Rose. In fact, if I do it right, I'll get another feeling that will replace aggravation. I will get the feeling of displaying God's love through me to her. You know what that'll do? That'll make me feel good. Is Rose still got a phone that needs to be fixed? Yes. No. But we are working through it because I'm being patient with her. And that makes me feel good. What does it do to Rose if I'm being patient with her? It makes her, starts firing some of her endorphins because I'm displaying love to her. And it's making her feel good. It's warming up a cold relationship. Kindness. I can decide to be kind to you. And when I'm being kind to you, why am I being kind to you? Because you don't deserve it. You don't deserve what I'm doing for you. And if I had a lick of sense, I wouldn't do it. But I'm going to do it because there's kindness that I can do, and I don't have to feel a thing to be kind to you. And love can be as cold as a glacier. But if you do love right, it warms it up and melts the coldness. And then we start getting feelings back in the relationship. I've had people tell me this, that when they were having marital problems and they're about to break up and they're going through the process of paying the price to warm things up and they get things going again, and they will say, I fell in love all over again. What's happening? The endorphins are firing. They're firing. They're starting to feel good. They look at each other and they feel good about each other again because they've done something about it. Beloved, you must do something. It won't do itself. Kindness, protection. Watching over someone to make sure that nothing hurts them. Trust is an act of your will. You decide to trust that person. Now, sometimes trust needs to be verified, and it takes a little process to do. None of these things happen instantaneously. If you're looking for an instant cure for problems, this isn't it. This is a process. It took Pat and I 2 years to work our way through this. And it's still an ongoing process. Hope is an act of your will. Hope You're hopeful that things will change. And if you're hopeful, they will. People say, man, my relationship is hopeless. If it's hopeless, there's no love there. That element is missing. So hope needs to be there. Perseverance is an act of your will. You keep on keeping on. And you keep working on it and working on it and working on it. I'll tell you a funny story. A good friend of mine, Pat and I, said, mentors in the Lord and really, really helped us. George was his name. Not you, George. Another George. Came over to Pat and I's house and complaining about his wife. George was, what, 6'4"? Yeah, Barbara was what? 5'9"? You know, Mutt and Jeff kind of a thing. George is at our house complaining about Barbara. And what he's complaining about is that Barbara never cleans the top of the refrigerator. See, that thing's filthy dirty. She never cleans the top of the refrigerator. And he's going on and on and on and on and on. And so finally, Pat said, well, George, you ever think about this? Barbara can't see the top of the refrigerator? And the light just dawned on his head. He said, no, I never thought about that. And so Pat says, well, why don't you just clean it for her? So he thought that was a great idea. He left our house. George went home. An hour or so later, Barbara called up, talked to Pat, says, George, he's just the strangest thing. He just came home and cleaned the top of the refrigerator. Had no idea what was going on. But you see, doing something, persevering, making changes, adjusting, these are all things that are loving based on God's definition of love. Remember the scripture that says that while we were yet in our sins, God demonstrated his love towards us and that Christ died for it. God could have had all the endorphins firing in his God heart, if I can say that, but if he wouldn't have sent Christ, we'd still be in our sins. He demonstrated it by doing something. There are things that love does not do, okay? There's no envy. There's no boasting. There's no pride. There's no dishonor. There's no selfishness. There's no anger. There's no record keeping. Those are all things that you can do. It's something that you can do. You can decide not to be angry. Everybody flares. There's an emotion that flares, but you can decide. Remember, Scripture says, be angry and sin not. In other words, calm your anger. Jesus got mad. He got made himself a whip. Don Morales told me one time, and I had never seen it before. He said, I'll tell you how mad Jesus was. He took the time to make a whip, and I never realized. He said he made a whip. I mean, he was steamed. He made a whip, and then he drove the money changers out. But he wasn't sinning when he did that. He was doing the right thing. You know? He wasn't going on emotion. He was going on what was right. They didn't belong there. So you can be angry without sinning. You do not delight in evil. You don't let evil into your house. You don't let evil get into your relationship. You rejoice in the truth. You start believing. All these things are intertwined, but they are something that you as an individual can do. And when you do these things, you foster love in your relationship. Most of the time, people come to me with marital problems, and the marital problems about stuff that the other person is doing that doesn't mean a hill of beans. My wife never closes that cabinet door. Every time I walk through the kitchen, that door's open. God, close that thing. You know, is the problem a cabinet door? No, it's not. That's a symptom of a problem of no communications. Kindness is this. Not being mad at his wife, just close the blooming door if it bothers you. Just put the toilet seat down if it bothers you. You know? It's okay to talk. My life would be more convenient if you would help me in this area. You know, would you do this for me? Would you help me? That's communications. That's loving. That's caring. That's solving problems. Everybody's got problems. I don't know what your problems are, but they're probably a list of them. Work on them one at a time. You're not going to solve everything in the day. Just start where you can. One of the best things you can do is spend time together talking about this subject. You could sit down with this passage of Scripture, and you could spend the rest of your married life just going through these issues and building your love. And what would happen is you would fall deeply, deeply in love with the kind of love that Jesus was trying to teach to Peter, where he had a, you would love as God loves. All right, one last thing, and I'm going to wrap this up. You learn to love, there it is, when you love loving, when you love loving. Come on. There it is. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. This is the first part because right before the thing we just read. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So, love is, by our definition we just went through, the thing that works in relationships. You can be the most successful, well-rounded person according to the world's definition of things, but if you're not demonstrating love as we defined it, or went through the definition that the Bible defined, we are walking up the wrong tree. To use my little illustration. In a husband and wife relationship, the greatest need that a woman has is to be loved. You know how I know that? You know why I know that's the greatest need? Because that's what God said to do. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's, you know, we went through that a couple of weeks ago. Women need to know that they are wanted by Prince Charming. And you are Prince Charming to them. You know? You don't have to look like, Arnold Schwarzenegger or, you know, one of the other, Brad Pitt or somebody else. You know, as far as your wife's concerned, you are Prince Charming, and they need to know that they are wanted by you. Women need to know that they are beautiful to Prince Charming. You need to tell your wives they look good. If they got their hair fixed, tell them their hair is fixed. If they got a new shade of lipstick, tell them a new shade of lipstick looks good. Don't be like the guy whose wife came out in a little cartoon and the first frame was he was sitting in a chair reading a paper and she came out and she said, does this dress make me look fat? And the next frame you see him sitting there, he's got the little stars and bumps all over his body and the little thing comes over on top of him and said, to myself, I thought I said it to myself. You know, so, you know, learn to accept and tell people beauty is radiated from the inside of a person, not the outside of a person. You know, Hollywood's looking for the outside. God's looking on the inside. You know, the scripture's about don't be worried about the adorning of yourself with all this stuff, but what you want to do is be looking at the inside of a person. Okay? Now, women need to know that they're worth fighting for. They need to know that you'll fight for them against others who speak ill of them, of others who have tried to harm them, and that you are there to make sure that they are protected. Okay? They need that. Love is demonstrated to a woman by a hero who will slay all the dragons of life. You're there to take care of them. Take the responsibility. We talked about this earlier. Men have a responsibility. Women want you to take that responsibility for them and protect them from the evils of this world. All right. The greatest need of men is to be recognized by their spouses. Recognition. Thankfulness for who they are and what they are. They're doing the best they can if they're doing it. You know, men need to know that. It does wonders for me when Pat tells me good things about something that I've done, particularly in a husband and wife relationship. Men need a heroine who will applaud their masculinity. Hey, you're looking good. You've been pumping iron. You know, you're looking good. You know, you're just not very men like you around. I'm so glad God gave me a guy like you, you know, and showing that respect and that recognition. Men need a heroine who will embrace them. And I'm not talking about a sexual embrace. That was last week's sermon. I'm talking about who will embrace them, warts and all. You know, just love them in spite of their idiosyncrasies, you know. Men need that. Men need a heroine who will give herself completely to him without any reservation. Nothing holding back. 100% in. Men need that. Men and women are created and have God's nature inside of them that gives them the qualities to do that. We complement each other. God designed it that way. We are built that way. And what we have inside of us, we can help the other person become great. The reason for marriage needs to be this, that I will spend the rest of my life making your life wonderful the way God wants it to be. That's unselfishness. See, the love that we hear so much about is just so selfish. But the love that God speaks about is a love that cares about someone else. If you have that kind of love, you will never say, ever will these words ever come out of your mouth. You'll never say, I don't love you anymore. You know why? Because you'll be doing love, not feeling love. Amen? That makes sense? Now you know how to love? Go out and do it. All right? It'll do you good. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I may have one more sermon in this series. I haven't quite made up my mind. If not, we're all going to Rome in 2 weeks. All right? So get ready. That'll be fun. I've been working on this for 3 or 4 months now. I'm all excited about going to Rome. So we'll see. I might have another sermon in this series. I haven't quite made up my mind yet. I'll let you know next week. Okay? Hallelujah. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for your word, which is meat and drink to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn about who we're supposed to be in you and do the things that you've called us to do. And Lord, I know that either in this room or those watching by the internet, there are people who the endorphins are cold, the love that they expressed so long ago is diminished, and it needs to be rekindled. Father, I ask you that this message and you, according to your word, would take root in each of our lives, and that we would determine to spend the rest of our lives loving and caring for one another. Father, let it be so. Heal all the broken wounds. Cause the balm of Gilead to be poured into our relationships, that we might have families that say, yes, I love you as the Lord loves you, and not just as a friend. Let it be so, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or something special, I'll be up here to minister to you.